Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, this morning, you know, it's been, I don't know, close to 2 years ago, I suppose, started a project to try to get wheelchairs into Kosovo, not only get them there, but make them there. Kind of a result of a previous trip where we were asked to come and if I could bring somebody that could provide training to an organization that deals with paralyzed people in Kosovo, training in the prevention and treatment of pressure sores, bed sores. You know, if you're injured or you lay in bed and you can't move, it isn't long and you're going to get these terrible sores that generally are fatal. They'll kill you. My understanding, that's what Superman died from, wasn't kryptonite, it was the bed sores. You know, Christopher Reeve that played Superman that broke his neck riding a horse in real life, he died. He survived the injury, or you know, the paralysis. He was paralyzed from the neck down, I think, but he died, and it was the sores. Very, very difficult to deal with. Takes a lot of effort to prevent, and then if you get them, to treat. Now, so it took two nurses, Denya Jacobs, Nikki Morancic from Montana, both registered nurses. They put on a tremendous show, a program, I guess. They put on a presentation. A couple of days, did some house calls, saw paralyzed people in their homes, some real stories there. But in that process, Ilier, the logistics guy from Handicost, asked me, or was telling me about his desire to build wheelchairs. He wished he could build wheelchairs in Kosovo because they had all these donated chairs, American chairs and European chairs, mismatched, and it was a headache for him to have to try to keep these folks mobile. And so he was telling me, we were outside while we're waiting for Denya and Nikki to examine a lady in the house there, and then it dawned on me that I knew a guy that made wheelchairs. Montana, Wayne Hansen, with Rock Wheels, ROC, Reach Out and Care, makes the best wheelchairs for severely disabled children, 0 to 14 years old or whatever, and started a relationship with Wayne some years ago. And anyway, so long story short, you guys know Ilier and Fiola Duraco, Blirum. They all were here because part of that program was bringing them here and taking them to Montana so they could see this with their own eyes, this production, to see if they could do it. Well, it's finally come to a head. We got a container that arrived on August 6th in Kosovo. It's there now. And the team is going to arrive September 15th, so Thursday. We'll launch. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time down there while they're trying to fit people in wheelchairs or provide training on how to build wheelchairs. I'll do my thing. I'll be there maybe initially, but I got places to go. I got people to meet. And one of those people that I wanted to meet was a guy named Avni. And plus, I'll go down and see the Duracos in their town of Prezren. Because, you know, we're trying to actually build relationships with people. Culturally, these Albanians would be Muslim, but they really, you know, they don't take that too seriously, thank goodness. In fact, they just love Americans. Probably the only Muslim country that in the world that loves Americans. But, and they love us because in their mind, when they were being murdered and destroyed and burned and raped, it was America and Great Britain that responded. and forced the Milosevic and his paramilitaries to get out of Kosovo to back off. Unfortunately, so much damage was done, but I had Albanian men tell me, I was in a graveyard of war dead with Java Durako one time, and they came up and basically were thanking me for being an American, I guess, but said if it wasn't for the United States and Great Britain, they said we'd all be dead, as far as they were concerned. You know, we got on the cover of our bulletins today, I appreciate Kathy, you know, we remember, you know, Blaine's stewardship was, we need to remember. There's certain things worth remembering. How soon we forget. How soon we forget. Trust me, those Albanians haven't forgotten. They have not forgotten. You go there now, you'll see different, you know, in front of government buildings or whatever, Kosovo flags flapping in the breeze. Kosovo's now a sovereign nation because of that. Got their independence. And right next to that flag flapping in the wind is the American flag, side by side. Some consider themselves the 51st state. They remember and they appreciate how close it came that they would have all, or they would be, as I was recently told, and I'll tell you about that. I was told by an Albanian man, it was Avni, he said we would have been like the Syrian refugees. We would all be dislocated, scattered all over the world, or dead. They remember. We need to remember, too, the sacrifice that was paid for each and every one of us, or we would not be here if Jesus hadn't accomplished what he accomplished. Let's not squander that. We don't want to squander that. Well, anyway, I had saw Mike Harbor out to the camp in Montana, and I was telling him, you know, because he was with me on one of the trips there. He knows Avni. And I said, I got to get a hold of him. You know, I'm going to tell him I'm coming. Got to meet with him because this Avni, I met him a few years ago. And when we were working with the organization for missing persons in Kosovo, they got thousands of people missing. Now, they want an accounting of those missing people, this group. And they want the government in Serbia, in Belgrade, to give them the information regarding their missing loved ones. Benny was with me when I was in the meeting. Benny's the guy that mows our lawn out here. He's from Kosovo. He fought with the KLA, Kosovo Liberation Army, trying to save his people from the Serbs. So Benny was interpreting, and I asked him later when we left the room, I said, Benny, these people have been missing for years. What in the world makes them think they're ever going to know what happened to them? He goes, oh, they know where they're at. He said, those paramilitaries and those mercenaries couldn't get their money until they produced the identification of the people they killed. And they got a bonus if they burned their houses. And they have all the records in Belgrade. Not Montana, Belgrade in Serbia. He said, they know. And so these people want that information. Well, at the meeting was some guy who told me later, it was Avni, that's how I met Avni. He said, I was on that wall. Because this guy had the whole wall wallpapered, the whole room, with faces of missing people. And Avni said, I was on that wall. I was missing for 3 years. I was a prisoner of the Serbs, being tortured and starved. Now, amazingly enough, I sent my email to Avni, told him I was coming. He said, good to hear from you. He calls me Stevie. Good to hear from Stevie. He said, but guess what? I am in America. He said, 10 days ago I arrived. I'm at Ohio Northern University in Ada at the law college, just accepted by the U.S. State Department for basically a one-year program. He's here till June 2017. So I thought, great. I called him because he had a Viber number, and I went down there yesterday afternoon. And I picked up Jeremy Wilson from Lima because Ada is 16 miles from Lima, Ohio. One of the first things that Avni told me when I met him, and he told me about the torture and the things they did, he said, I saw my own grave. He said, they made me dig it. I dug it, and they told me to get in it. They laid me in it. And, they shot bullets all around him, and laughed at him, mocking him. He told me, I'm not afraid of anything anymore. And the abuse and the torture that he suffered, he said when he finally was released by NATO, he showed up at his house where his mom and his wife and kids were at. He said, my own mother didn't even recognize me until I spoke. She recognized his voice because he looked like a death camp survivor. He said, God saved me for a reason. I just don't know what it is. Of course, my radar starts going like that. Culturally, as I said, Albanians would be Muslims, but Avni told me, he said, I've never swore that one God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. He said, the only good things that comes out of the East is the rising of the sun. So he ain't no Muslim. But if he talks about Christianity, it's orthodoxy or it's Catholicism, because that'd be the only Christianity he would know of. Maybe not even overly impressed with that, but he does believe that God is. He believes God had a reason for him being spared. That's why I've persisted in developing the relationship. That's why I got in my car, went down there yesterday. I took Jeremy with me. And we had a great time, great discussion. Coming back, Jeremy Wilson, you guys know Jeremy, he said, I'm exhausted. He said, I am just emotionally exhausted. I hope to have Avni come up here. He's going to be in the States for a year, and he's all for it. You'll like him. He is a likable sort, and he speaks fluent English. Now, I'd like to have him, sometime, maybe we'll set a time to have him be down here for those that might be interested in meeting this guy. Again, he's a real personable sort. And one of the things that really impressed me with Avni when he was telling me all his stories, he said, I don't hate them, the Serbs. He said, I should, but I don't, and I don't even know why I don't. And after the war, people like Avni, he was selected to be on a committee to build a bridge between the Muslim or the Serb and the Albanians. The UN selected him for that. This guy is a smart guy. He really is. He's articulate. And the fact that he went through so much and doesn't hate after all he went through. In fact, again, says he doesn't really know why. I think it's because of his character. And he survived all that. But let me tell you something. When I was there with Benny and we went into a coffee shop, we were in this coffee shop with a bunch of Albanian men kind of sitting around, and this guy came over, fairly young guy, would be about Benny's age. And when Benny saw him, he was really happy to see this guy, and the guy looked rough. In fact, he was acting strange. In fact, I thought he was drunk. Benny said, sit down, please just, sit down. And of course, he had to speak to the guy in Albanian, I don't have any idea. But Benny seemed so glad to see him, so concerned for him. And I'm looking at the guy, he's trying to smoke a cigarette, and he just looks three sheets in the wind to me, and I'm wondering why Benny is fawning over this guy so much and glad to have seen him. And when we got ready to go, he embraced the guy. And, Benny told me later, he said, I went to school with him. He said he was one of my best friends. And I'm thinking, this guy looked like a wreck, I said, well, Benny kind of looked kind of drunk. And Benny was fighting the tears, man. He said he wasn't drunk. They did that to him in that prison Abney was in. He wasn't drunk. They ruined, they wrecked him, they destroyed him. In that prison. Now, Abney survived that prison. And I think I know why. Because Abney told me. There was a lot of young guys in there. And he focused on helping them survive because he was older. And I thought, you know what? That makes sense to me. He was doing all he could to help these other guys make it, and it saved him. It saved his sanity. It drove this kid insane. He was a wreck. Benny said he was popular. He was an athlete. When the guy I saw sitting at the table was none of those things. To think of what he must have endured. The darkness in this world is great. Off the scale. You think you got tough times? You think you got problems? I don't feel like I do meeting people like that. People that suffered. Java told me of mothers that got their sons shot right in their arms because they wouldn't let go of them. They were dragging boys to that prison, either into mass graves or into prison at 13 years old. He said, Avni told me some of them were younger than that. They just looked older, so they ended up in the prison. Brutalized and tortured. To go through all that and not hate, I thought to myself, this guy's not far from the kingdom of God. He thinks God saved him for a reason. And now he's right here in Ohio for a year. We're going to work on that. Jeremy's going to have him over for dinner. Jeremy told me I'm exhausted because, see, Jeremy's got a young family. You know, fairly young, though kids are still home and, you know. And he was trying to relate, to imagine himself like that. I've met Avni's wife. She's a very pretty woman. Avni said, same as what Valora told me, another person that Benny introduced me to, the Serbs took women and children and made them walk with the Serbian convoys on the road because they knew NATO wouldn't bomb the convoys because they used the people as human shields. They put women and kids all around those vehicles so the NATO forces wouldn't bomb them. They made them walk hundreds of miles all the way to the border and back more than once. Valora told me, yeah, that's what she had to do and sleep in the road. And I know bad things happened to Valora. She was in her 20s. But when Avni told me his wife had to do that as well, I thought, uh-oh. But he did point out she was spared that, the assault, let me just call it that. She managed to survive, managed to conceal herself, keep herself really covered up, stayed with old ladies, and the old women huddled around her to act as a shield. One of the reasons why Avni says he doesn't hate, he realized he said, look, it's not like all the Serbs are devils and all the Albanians are angels. He said, in a forest, there are not only trees that are straight, but trees that are crooked. There's good and bad everywhere in all people. So he's not painting with a brush all these Serbs as bad. In fact, he said what happened one day, there were Serbs looking from a hillside as the convoy and the women were going by with the kids. And his wife was trying to hide, and she had Avni's child that his mother named Avni after they took Avni from the home because she said he's dead. So his mother changed the name of his son to Abni. And this baby, his wife was trying to hide, and she was huddled over the baby with these other women, and the Serbs were watching. And they came down from the hill. Abni said they pushed their way and made them women separate until they confronted her. But the Serb was emotional, and these guys, and they gave her an apple. And then they gave her a piece of bread and said, "Can we see the baby's face?" Because this guy was crying. He said, "I've got one of them at home. I don't want to be here," he said. "They make us do this." I said, "Whoa." Then he told me that they captured a Serb young guy. And the guy was scared, young, didn't want to be there. Benny let him go. The guy that mows our lawn. After the war, that kid's father found Benny and thanked him for not killing his son. He got problems in life, hassles, difficult times. You imagine what some people have had to deal with. That guy found Benny and thanked him for not killing his son. It's all around us. Like I said, that's the guy that mows our lawn. Well, Jeremy told me, he said, "I'm just exhausted." He said, "How can you process? What are you going to make of that?" I said, "I'll tell you what it's done for me, Jeremy. It made me realize that the light is greater than the darkness, because I cannot explain this. How can I process it? How can you deal with it? How can you accept it?" I know Jamie, she's kind of emotional over there. She was there. They gave her a book. I guess she probably still has it. You don't want to see it. Dania has it. They wanted people to know what they did to them there, the brutality, the torture, decapitations. So they took pictures of it all, and they want people to know what happened. You got to be willing to look at that book. The darkness is great, and God allows it, because the light is greater than the darkness. Abni doesn't know that yet. But I fully intend to help him understand why God kept him alive, if that's who he thinks kept him alive. I don't have a problem with it. That's probably very true. I was trying to figure out how to get him here for 4 weeks so I could take him around to show him different places, because I wanted him in my house and I wanted him in the Bible studies. And next thing I know, he's sitting 2 hours from here for a year. And more than glad to come up and spend time and to be with those guys in Lima and here. In the Gospel of John, Big John, chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Word was God. Same within the beginning with God. All things made through him. Without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. Man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now he, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's the true light, which gives life to every man coming into this world 2,000 years ago. The light that came into the world. In the 12th chapter, Jesus says of himself, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness." Now just look back across your page maybe to verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that what? That you may become sons of light. That you may become. I am a light that came into the world. How can this darkness persist? Every generation, every individual, even though the light this kicked off 2,000 years ago, every individual, every congregation, every generation, we got babies in this room that do not have, I'm talking about the physical babies too this time. Do you think that they know there's light and darkness in this world? They have no idea that there's light and darkness in this world. They're going to have to be taught someday. It's here. It's available. But got to want it. Got to want it. Need to ask. Need to seek. Need to knock. When you ask, you receive, you seek, you find, you knock, it's open. We're all made for this, folks, but it isn't just an automatic. It isn't automatic. The darkness is great. One of my favorite passages, you probably know, here we go again, Acts 26. I like this one. The Saul of Tarsus, later became the Apostle Paul, was blinded on the road to Damascus. The voice speaking him from heaven was the Lord. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Got a mission for you. Rise, stand on your feet. I'm going to send you to the nations. Go ye into all the world, remember that? Share the good news, spread the light to every nation. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And teach them. Teach them and teach them. To observe all things that I've commanded. Now I want you to go to them. Verse 18 says to open their eyes. In order to turn them from that darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what it's all about. That's why I know it's what motivates me. Avni, when he talked about those convoys and the people huddled and pushed along, see, they separated the men out of there and the older boys, and that's the ones they killed or sent off to prison. And this woman, I sat right in her house, man. I sat right in her house, and she was telling me how it happened. She said, they put us all on the street, thousands of us. And that's the same town Avni's from, Mitrovich. That's where Benny's from, the guy that mows the lawn. Mitrovich is his town. She said, there were thousands of us in the street, and they started to force us down the road, but they were pulling the men out and the older boys. She said, they grabbed my son. She wasn't going to let him go. Now, granted, her son was 30 years old, but that's her boy. That's her boy over there. Amen. Trust me, if somebody wanted to drag him around the building and shoot him, she would be right there behind him, pushing me out of the way, I'm sure. That's what mothers do. I mean, Javed told me that there were sons that were shot. Their mothers wouldn't let go. I was thinking smaller boys, but... And it was, but no, 30 years old. She said they hit her right in the face. Get back, you old bag, you know, or whatever. They're dragging them around where people couldn't see, taking the men back there. And she was screaming her head off, she said. And she said they shot him right in front of me. And she had to go back up on the road. And after she walked all the way to the border and then had to walk all the way back to Mitrovich, when she got back, her house was burned. Now, a lot of those houses, see, they had the concrete... like supports with concrete floors and the terracotta, like hollow brick. You know, it's typical in Europe. They're not wooden structures. The support is concrete, so the house doesn't actually fall down, but it burns the insides of them out. It guts all the furniture. Her house was burned. And when she went up there and saw it was burned, she said the police showed up, Serbian police. She had two other sons. They go, "Where are your sons?" She said, "I don't know. I don't know." She didn't know. They were fighting with the KLA. I think she knew that, but she didn't know where they physically were at. She said, "They threw me out the window, second story, off the balcony." And I'm looking at her. This woman was not a spring chicken. And to be thrown off a balcony, they threw her out there to basically to kill her. Man, her other son's dead. They throw her out the window. Her house is all burned. I'm sitting in her living room while she's telling me this. How are you going to put smiles on people's faces that have been through such terrible things? There's only one thing I know. It's going to be the power of the gospel, the light that came into the world. That's the only thing that can transcend that. They say time can heal all wounds. Well, time can go a long way to make people, you know, finally accept certain things, but they might never really truly be happy again. How can they? They've seen such terrible things. There's only one light that can shine bright enough, and that's the light of the gospel. That's the hope that we have. God can make all this darkness and the bad things that have happened pale in front of the light that far surpasses, the light that excels, and put things into perspective. How could you be a parent that had your little child gunned down at Sandy Hook Elementary School out east where this idiot put bullets in these kids' heads? How would you ever? I don't know how the first responders dealt with it. I know there's first responders in here. You guys know we're human too, right? And they started to counsel people, fire and police, guys that they started to realize they saw too much every day, the kind of stuff that goes on. Jesus said, "Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Now to the Christian, obviously Jesus said that before he had accomplished his mission, before he offered himself up. But in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians, he said, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Verse 8. So walk as children of light. In 1 John chapter 1, he tells us emphatically, matter-of-factly, that God is light. Absolutely is light. This is the message, verse 5, which we've heard from him declared to you, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he makes it the same. It's equivalent. That light that he's talking about is the light that we have access to. And we need to be walking in that light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is big. This is deep. This is where we are conformed to the image of God, is in the new birth and the new creation. We become those whom he foreknew, according to Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. He chose us in him, verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that is in the light. In the light. Before the foundation of the world is before the Garden of Eden, by the way. I've been sharing that the guy made out of the dust of the ground, that was the beginning. The fullness of time is when man would be made in the image of God by choice, free will, God's power, our faith. Mike Harbert told me that the last time he just was in Belarus. Well, in fact, the day I left, he came the next day. So last month, I guess. Yeah. You remember Vera that was here with Yulia. Vera was a Red Cross lady. Vera took them to a home. Mike says, we walked in the door and this girl was sitting on the floor and started talking to them. He said she looked like she was 14. She's actually 21. She was sitting on the floor. But hey, 14-year-old sit on the floor. He didn't think nothing of it. Her mother kind of came in and the girl dismissed her. You can go away now. The girl was acting like she was in charge. Well, I guess she is. The mother just got out of prison, and she's a mess. No water in the house. The place was absolute dump, and she wanted to show him something that was outside. She said, I'll show you. So Mike says, I stepped out of the way being a gentleman, figuring, you know, she'd show him the way. Well, instead of getting up, he described it like walking like a crab. She has cerebral palsy or something. She can't walk. And she did what she does for moving and scooted out the door. And Mike was like, whoa. He just thought she was sitting on the floor. Didn't realize. You know, if you've seen my Vietnam video, in one of the scenes, this guy comes out of a room. He's walking on his hands because his legs are twisted and they're underneath him. So he walks on his hands, and apparently she did something like that, went out the door. Mike said she had a real positive attitude. You know, he couldn't believe it. No water. In fact, if she needs to go to the bathroom, she goes outside. Mike says, how do you keep such a positive attitude? She says, God. So Vera about broke into tears then. So Mike was just really passionate. He was upset, was telling me, and so I said, we'll deal with that. He said some of the water, it's like something, you know, the pipes rusted or something, and so they cut them off and capped them and da-da-da. I said, okay, we'll find out what the problem of the water is, so we'll get the water back on in the flat so that she has a toilet inside because it's going to start snowing. So Oleg responds to me this morning. Okay. Hi, Steve, Mike. I talked with Vera about Tanya's situation. It's extremely complicated. Vera dissolved into tears before she finished telling me about it. To begin with, there is a huge debt on the gas. The heat's been cut off. Similarly, they ran up a tremendous debt with the water, which is shut off. Tanya's pension, her disability, is $80 a month. Her mother came home from prison not too long ago. There's a brother, but none of the family works. He's drunk all the time, and they have drunken orgies with as many as 10 of them that come over there. From what the neighbors tell us, and that Tanya is assaulted as well. The neighbors used to bring bread for Tanya while her mother was in prison, but now they don't do that because they don't want to feed these jerks. I think Oleg's been around me too long. That's not normally a Russian word. He said, having said that, getting water back to them may be a waste of money. Vera thinks that Tanya needs to go to an institution where she will be fed and have a clean bed. In fact, the social services agree with that too, but Tanya has declined the offer. Vera thinks that may be because of her mother. However, Vera wants to work with Tanya to see if she can convince her to move out. So that's briefly the situation on that. Well, I'll be there in a couple of weeks, and I'll go see this girl, and we'll see. Here is this poor lady, but she's maintaining a good attitude, according to Mike. Got cerebral palsy. Is abused with all these drunks. Lives in this dump. I mean, how much closer to hell can we get on this side of the other side? And that's our world, man. You know, I'm reminded in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple. on the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. In other words, to beg. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and then he knew it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. There are situations in this world, man, as Oleg described with Tanya, that everything is messed up. The whole thing's broke. And her world, with her crazy mother, whatever she was in prison for, who knows, wherever that dad at, dead, drunk, gone, who knows. It's her world. And born with a disability that she had no say. There's God sitting up there in heaven and just let that stuff happen. And then she's abused by these other drunks that come there, the neighbors say. It's abusive and bad. Mike says she's got a good attitude. She says it from God. I have no idea what her understanding of God is, but Lord willing, maybe we'll find out. Viera, the woman here that came here, you know, I think I shared with some of you, we were there, and she liked Bible study in here, number one. She told me, when I asked her about her conversion, she says 20 years ago, I said, "Tell me about it." So she went to, she said, "I went to this church with my friend." And she said, "I really liked it. It's like the preacher was talking directly at me." It wasn't Orthodox, it was a Protestant church, Pentecostal. And she said that, man, she went there for like a month. They taught her, and she was baptized, her and her friend, same day, she said. I said, "Really, what was you baptized for?" She said, "I was baptized for the remission of my sins and gift of the Holy Spirit." I said, whoa. She liked Bible studying. I told you guys, the night before they left on Sunday, right after assembly here. Saturday night, I went downstairs, shut my computer off at 8:45. Yulia comes out and says, "Vera wants to know what time you're going to bed." I said, "I don't know, around 10. She said, "Can we Bible study?" I'm like, "Yeah." So we studied till 10:30. Viera said, "When you come to Belarus," she said, "I want you to do studies with people from my church." And I said, "Okay." So when I was there a couple weeks ago, a month ago, whenever it was, she brought people over, and we had a great study right in her kitchen. Her husband was there, her mom was there, and people from the church that was there, and they really, really enjoyed it. In fact, one guy said to me, he was kind of sitting next to me, Dima was his name, and his wife sat across from me, her name was Oksana. Oksana was looking at me, and she was smiling. She smiled the whole time. Her husband sat next to me, never smiled. And he looked like a serious guy. And when I turned to Scripture, he would turn to Scripture. And of course, me. And he's still. I'm thinking, I don't know this guy. Maybe he's like a deacon or some kind of leader, and he thinks I'm crazy. Easy. He never said a word, not boo. Nothing. And when we got done, 3 hours later, that guy looked at me and he said, "Thank you so much." He said, "I've really been struggling. And you have given me so much hope with this lesson today." His wife was smiling from ear to ear because, you know, the wife would know that her husband is having a hard time. And man, when she saw that he was happy, she was really happy. They said, "Please come back." So God willing, the next couple of weeks, we'll be back. Now, why am I telling you that? Because this is the answer. I mean, I'm nothing. As Peter said, "I don't have nothing. There ain't enough money to go into them places and fix all them broken places and situations with all them people." Now, granted, the Lord had the power to do some things real quick, or as he gave to the apostles, where Peter and John walking in, this guy had been lame and sitting there, and if you've ever seen a real beggar, I'm not talking about them guys out by the mall with their signs, you know, and just a second. I'm talking about a real beggar. I've seen things of people with deformities that I have never seen anywhere in the United States in all my years. We must fix it or something with people. I've never seen some of those things. Real beggars. And this guy would have been one of them. Asking alms. Peter looks right at him and said, "Look at us." And that guy looked expecting to receive some coins. And Peter says, "Silver and gold we don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And immediately, and this is what they can do that we can't, immediately, man, that guy was on his feet. But yet the Apostle Paul tells us that in our immersion, in Romans chapter 6, when we are buried with Christ in that baptism into his death, and we're buried through that baptism into his death, verse 4, "Just then as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We can rise and walk in the newness of life. Now that's not just written to people that got both legs in both hands. You know, we have a saying here in our culture, there is none so blind as someone that won't see. And that's a very true statement. None so blind as those that won't see. It's one thing to be literally blind, but that blind guy in John 9 could see. Not because Jesus opened his eyes, but because he responded to what Jesus told him to do, he went and did it. Washed, came seeing. You see, he saw with more than just his eyeballs. He could see. And those religious guys, those Pharisees that were standing there, "We blind also?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But because you say you see, your sin remains." There's more than one way to walk. You don't just have to have legs to walk. Wheelchairs work. But that's not your disability. There's a lot of disabled people in this world that got all their attachments, all their faculties, and they're totally useless and helpless because they're self-defeated. This girl, Mike told me, she was scooting around on the floor like a crab with a great attitude, like she was in charge. And he asked her flat out, "Where do you get this attitude?" So positive, she said, "God said," she stuck her hand right up in the air, "God pointed to heaven," and Vieira started to cry. I share those real life stories with you, those things, because you know what? Those things impact me. They do. And I realize, you know, when you get involved in ministry and truly give your heart and soul to trying to, you know God and to do His will and to be a part of this awesome plan that He has, you know, I find myself being motivated to just be a part of it because of the worthiness of the whole thing. And when you get real-time situations where you're able to help other people, you start to realize that, you know who's getting benefited by that? You do. That's why it chokes me up sometimes when I'm trying to tell the stories, because, see, I can see it, I feel it. And it's okay. It's a good feeling. It's not a bad feeling. God knows what He's doing. He's really here to bless us. He's going to do that by changing us into His likeness, truly into His image. And Jesus Christ was certainly very compassionate for people and deeply concerned about them and their eternal life. And as He gave Himself for their sakes, we ought to, as John says, love them, give ourselves for them as well. So we need to be blessed, brethren. And Lord willing, I'd like to bring Avni down here sometime, maybe when we're going to have one of Parker's Positive Potlucks or whatever it's called, and you all get a chance to meet him. But I may set aside a weekday evening or sometime like that to have Avni come down here and actually talk to you about, you know, because some of the principles, he's there at that law school to be able to, he teaches human rights type stuff, but it's also, he's learning democratic governance and rule of law, but it's to value human beings and their rights, and it's all very biblical principles about truly doing the right things, to be ethical and be moral. And so you might find listening to Avni and some of his real life stories be very interesting. So thanks for your attention this morning.